have some visitors with us. And, of course, our returning people from far-off lands. As I mentioned earlier, for those of you that were here at the beginning, there were two good things about that made church exciting today. One is that, and most importantly, is that Jesus is here in his house. And but secondly, it's so lovely always to have dear Cliff and Beth with us. And Cliff is he used to be a part of this unruly crowd, didn't you? This mob. But he headed for Harrow, and he's pastoring a church up there. And he regularly comes, and we really love having him. There's always, when you think of a person, do you ever think of a person and a kind of something comes to mind? Well, yeah. Two things again. We're on Tuesday. Two things come to mind with Cliff. One is the day he retired. A bit young to retire, Cliff, but he retired as the captain of the New Life football team. Some of our older members, Patrick, of course, will remember those days when shorts were shorter and we won't get the photographs out. But Cliff retired injured, really, didn't you, Cliff? One day you had a black eye. You broke something too, didn't you? Yes, nasty incident in a church game, would you believe it? But he hung his boots up, and we were very grateful, but they were fun times. And so that's one of the things that comes to mind. The other thing is his smile and his love for Jesus, which we always appreciate. So we always know we're on safe ground when we invite you to come and speak, Cliff, because from past experience, his messages have been Christ-centered. So we're looking forward to that today. So would you like to give Cliff a big hand?
Thank you. Yeah, it was a broken nose, actually. I'm going to invite Beth up because
she doesn't usually
come up, and she's breaking new ground. Do you want to say?
I just wanted to say thank you for inviting us both. We absolutely love coming here. I always feel like I'm coming home. And I was driving back from Norwich yesterday, and I was just praying for you guys, and I just felt I had just something for somebody here. I just sense that, you know, there's someone here today who's perhaps working in a high pressurized job, making possibly, you know, life threatening decisions, you know, who's suffering really from, you know, fear and panic attacks. And I really feel a sense that God wants to set you free this morning and give you the assurance, the power, and the wisdom in those difficult times. And he wants you to know that he's there for you, even though you can't feel him sometimes in these situations, he is there. And I just want to read the verse from Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. He's there with you. You know, we always love praying for people at the end. So if that is you, you know, it's a privilege for us to pray. If you feel that's for you, we'd love to pray. Okay, thanks.
Okay, well, it is a thank you from us because the church here has poured so much into our lives. From being in Bob and Vicky's group many years ago, we were worshipping and the Holy Spirit would just come into the room. There's been prayer meetings and kindness and food and discipling and mentoring. By the grace of God, we just wouldn't be what we're doing now without the love and the fathering, the mothering that you've given us. And so we're always grateful to that. John, our youngest son, is 21. He's just finished his degree up in Nottingham Theology and is now coming home. The good thing is he plays the guitar and he's been busking on the streets. He's invested in an amp, so some money is coming in. At least it'll At least he'll pay off the amp. And then Rachel is 23. She's up in Norwich, part of a New Frontiers church there, really loving life up there, although it's very hard for us to be away from her. But her granny's up there too, so that's good. Well, today I wanted to speak to you about who do you think you are? And I've got a gentleman up there on the screen. Does anyone know who that is? Danny Dyer. Yeah, and he's well known for some very awful films, probably most of which I've never seen. And he's actually in the cast of EastEnders, which I think he's called Mick Carter. But basically, a while ago, and many of you would have seen this, 2016, he did this and traced back his family. And he thought it was going to be kind of tracing back kind of many people who would be ducking and diving and dodging and Arthur Daly. But in fact, what happened was he is in fact a right royal geezer. And what happened was they traced him back, and I'll have to just quickly look up. Yeah, he had direct descendant of two kings of England and blood ties to Henry VIII's advisor, Thomas Cromwell. So he was a direct descendant of Edward III. The actor said, "This is stupid, isn't it? I need to get my nut around it, and then I'm going to treat myself to a massive ruff." Now, I don't know what a rough is, really, but anyway. But it's important, isn't it, to know who we are. And so, Father, today we want to come and approach you again, and we thank you that we can approach you by the blood of your Son. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. And we just invite you to come. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would you come amongst us and open our eyes to get to know you better today, Father? Would you open our hearts? We want to respond to the word that Nick gave, that word that you gave, that you're standing at the door and you're knocking. And we have heard your voice, Lord. And we surrender again to you this morning and say, would you come in? We open our lives, our hearts to you. Come in. And show us and eat with us and feed with us. We want to know you, Lord. We are so grateful for your presence and your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just to say at the end, we would love to pray with you if you would like prayer. Something we've been doing back in our little church in Harrow is we do some things called kingdom appointments. And you think, well, what is that? Well, the people in Harrow don't really know either. But we just invite people to come for 20 minutes, and we have a team of two or three people, and we just pray. We just bless. We just share anything that maybe we feel God may be saying. And those times have been real times of refreshing, where people come, come in quite weary sometimes, and God just speaks and just refreshes them and encourages and builds up. And really, the heart of every message that I bring, everything that I do, is really I want to give encouragement. I want to be used by God to bring something of glory to Jesus, to reveal the Father's love, and to bring strength from the Spirit. So this morning, we are going to look at who do you think you are. And if Danny Dyer had traced his line back further enough, or maybe if he'd read Acts 17, verse 26, it says, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." If we go back far enough, we all come from that first man, Adam. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about that when Adam was created, when God just took that pinch of clay and molded and shaped him and breathed life into him. As Adam opened his eyes, did he glimpse the one who is invisible? Did he see the smile of affection, the beam of radiant love and goodness coming into him? I believe he did, because in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve, after their work, would have moments where God came. But we know that the story started well, but then went wrong. And that the rest of the Bible and the history of mankind was about God recovering that lost relationship through man's willful sin and disobedience, opening a door to death and destruction, to evil. And so it's not until we come to God's rescue plan and we hear and we see the second Adam where we have the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that he is the one who comes to be a representative of mankind. He is the one who came to reclaim what Adam lost. And he is the one who stood in the baptismal waters at the Jordan, in the low place, humbling himself, coming from the throne of heaven into the earth, coming to live that perfect life for us. And as he went down into the water, not having done a miracle, not having done anything except follow his father carefully, he received words about his identity. His identity was affirmed by the Father. You are my beloved son. You're my beloved child. I love you. I'm well pleased with you. You bring me pleasure. My favor is on you. And there's a sense there that Jesus needed the affirmation of the Father's voice speaking over him. And then he clothed him with the presence of the Spirit. We all need to hear the voice of the Father speaking again over us. You are my beloved child, my beloved son, my beloved daughter. And of course, Jesus went down into the baptismal waters and came up again in order to take that journey to the cross. Now today, more than ever, there is a battle for our identity. We want to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And I believe we can never know who we are without knowing the love of God. We can't know who we are without knowing the love of God. It was when Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up that he gained a perspective that he was a man of unclean lips and his eyes had seen the King in his beauty. He gained real revelation when he saw who God was. He saw who he was. And the truth is, I believe our identity is not based upon our performance. It's not based upon others' opinions of us, but it is based on how God views us and on who God says we are. But in his love, he was active to come and shape our identity and rescue us. It's interesting that the first thing that happens to Jesus, after those words of affirmation, after those clothing with power, is that his identity was challenged as he was tempted to disobey God. And the enemy came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, then try and prove it." And Jesus had nothing to prove. And the same thing for us is that when we move out into the mission field, when we move out into our everyday lives, we need to hear the voice of the Father singing, speaking, loving us, saying, "You are my beloved children." And this morning, I want to look at an assessment of our identity that is initially very, very dark. It's coloured in a very deep, dark palette. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, this is the assessment that Paul gives of the human race. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." In this passage, it shows that we are dead without God. We are dead in the water. And it is a bleak diagnosis. It's a sober assessment, maybe one of the most sober assessments revealed in all of the Bible. Paul tells us that we were dead before Jesus saved us. And not many of us tell our salvation testimony that way. But Paul insists that it is true. We are not drowning people who needed to be thrown a life belt, or sick people who actually needed rehabilitation. We were not sleepy people who needed to be awoken. We were dead, not so much in need of medicine, but we were in need of a miracle. And we don't get to play the leading role in the story of our salvation. That role belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. It was his intervention. It was his journey. It was his love. It was his kindness to us. And so if we looked at verses 2 and 3, the colours get even darker. Paul tells us that we used to be subject to the thinking of the world, to the cravings of our flesh, and to the authority of Satan. The word following is used twice in the passage, and it says we weren't following Jesus. We were following another spirit. We were not cut off from God's promises because we sinned and therefore became sinners. We were born sinners and therefore sinned. This is a background of helplessness. It's a background of powerlessness and maybe hopelessness. We were dead, we were dominated by Satan, and we were doomed at this stage to suffer judgment because we were separated from God. Wow, someone has to preach this stuff. But this is the dark, bad news. But God did something. In order to give us a new identity, he did something. And so I want to look at identity transformed. And it says here, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so today, my message is about heavenly identity. And many of us will have a passport to say that we're part of the United Kingdom, or maybe another country. Maybe you hold two or three passports. If anyone's seen The Bourne Identity, that is a film about a man who has amnesia. He doesn't know who he is, and he tracks down by having some kind of canister thing in his back, which he cuts out with a knife, and then makes this journey to a safe deposit box in Switzerland, probably, and finds a whole stash of passports. And he's trying to find out who he is. And when he does find out who he is, he doesn't like it much. Well, that film was The Bourne Identity, of course. Now, I could say that this talk is about the Bourne Again identity, but that would be a real, real bad joke. But there's six aspects of our identity that I want to touch today. And the first one, of course, is our heavenly identity, is that we are loved by God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. A few weeks ago, someone read that verse out in our Sunday morning service, just as part of the service. And something went off inside me again about the great love, the rich mercy. Now, I'm going to just do a quick survey here today, so please forgive me. Some of you may be too young to even remember this, but a long time ago, in a land far, far away, in this country, we used to have milk delivered to our doorsteps. And some people had red top, some people had gold top. I don't know what the silver top is. Anyway, but let's just change the picture. Could I just ask anyone here, does anyone here have skim milk? Do they have skim milk? Okay. Right, I really feel sorry for you. But look at me. Anyway, does anyone here have semi-skim milk? Tend to have semi-skim? Yep, that's fine. Anyone here maybe have soya milk? Soya milk? Yep, yeah. Anyone here have full-fat gold-top milk? There's a few. there is a few. And as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking, God, he is rich in mercy, isn't he? He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. And he is rich. But where he's amazingly rich, he is full fat, gold top, rich. And I was reminded of a verse in Job, where Job is looking back and he's saying, I really long for the days when God's intimate friendship was upon my house, and that my path, my footsteps were drenched with cream. And I believe that for us, God loves us, and he is with a full fat. He drenches us with the cream of his mercy, the richness, the goodness, the bright, shining purity that is nourishing and changing and touches us, that is tangible and thick and rich like his presence. And there is a story of a guy who I came across. We were doing Alpha again this year, and I thought it would be great to have a testimony every time we do Alpha. So I looked up on YouTube, got a testimony, and then the week later they put his testimony in the Alpha film. It's so good. But Shane's story is, Shane Taylor was considered one of the most dangerous men in the UK prison system. And he was originally jailed for attempted murder, but he had his sentence extended for 4 years when he attacked a prison officer and he set off a riot. He was put in a segregation unit inside a maximum security prison. He was given his food through a hatch, and his door was not opened unless there were 6 armed officers with riot shields waiting outside. Later, he was transferred to a maximum security prison, and he was invited to Alpha. And in his testimony, some guy came along with a little clipboard, said, would you like to come to Alpha? And he told him to get lost. And he came back again. And he said, would you like to come to Alpha? And he said, you're brave coming back. And but he said, look, there's free biscuits, and we do tea and coffee. So he told all his other prison friends, there's free tea, coffee, good stuff. And he was the main recruiter for the Alpha course. But he went on that course, and during the course he prayed, Jesus Christ, I know that you died on a cross for me. I hate who I am, who I've become. Please forgive me and come into my life. And at that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally for him, everything changed overnight. He went running to the wing, telling everyone he could find, Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. His behavior changed, so he went from living in total segregation to getting a trusted job in the prison chaplaincy. He prayed for the prison officers and for his enemies, and when he came out of prison, he got involved in church. One of the pastors invited him to live in his house, and amazingly, he met a girl called Sam, who'd also had a tough life and been involved with drugs, and she came to faith in Christ too. Now they're married, they have 5 children, and it's hard to imagine that the same person who terrified so many people has just been changed by the wonder of God's love. He says, Jesus has shown me how to love and how to forgive. He has saved me. He's forgiven me for what I've done. And he has turned my life around. In Ephesians, the Message version, verses chapter 1, 3 to 6, it says, long before God laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us, heard that verse somewhere before, into his family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure. What a joy. What an amazing pleasure he took in planning this. And so the second thing is that we are made alive in Christ. In God's mercy, he gives us a new heart. We're not interested in God. No one seeks after God. And yet in his mercy, he comes. And as we hear the gospel, as we hear of Christ's love and sacrifice and resurrection, we are regenerated, given a new disposition, a new bias to want to taste and see that God is good. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, regeneration is an act of God by which a principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. God comes. God seeks. God changes us. God makes us alive in Christ and with Christ. And then he does even more. Just as Christ died and was raised up and then ascended to heaven, so us united to him in some mystery. He raises us up and seats us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the purpose for which is so that he might be kind to us, that he might display the riches and treasuries of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Message version says, he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. We have an eternity. We have a grace-given place with Christ. A long time ago, I was asked to preach in Bassett Street Church around the corner. I was a very young preacher, and they should never have let me do it. But the story I told was the story where David, in the Old Testament, he wants to show kindness to honor his oath to Jonathan and Saul's house. And the thing about doing that preach was the person that David showed kindness to was Mephibosheth, and I'm going to say it only once. So that was, and I couldn't actually say his name, and I still can't quite say his name. But the thing was, that was a picture where David wanted to bring him to sit at the king's table. And when you track his story through, you see Mephibosheth, just about said it, he wants at the end, he gives up all his lands, and he just wants to sit at the king's table and eat and fellowship with him. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. And then he says, by grace you've been saved. And then the second time in that passage, just in case we've missed it, he says, by grace, God's undeserved kindness and transforming favor, you have been saved. And it's not anything that you did. Nothing to do with what you've done, your performance. It is, like everything we receive, a gift of God, not a result of works. We have no boasting. We can boast in Jesus and what he has done. A few years ago, I was sitting at Christmas time with a relative, and they did attend church, and they spoke to me and my brother, and we were talking about a few things. And then my relative, she said, I forgive myself. She said, I forgive myself. And as she said this, me and my brother were trying to explain about what Christ had done, that we need Christ to do what we cannot do. And I just found myself beginning to weep, because I realized that we're here, we stand here because of what Jesus has done. And without his going to the cross, coming into the earth, rising again, we would be lost. And he came on that long journey specifically for each one of us. And so he seats us in heavenly places. Now, here's a little picture. Now, if you've got any art lovers here, does anyone know what this picture may be? I'm not kind of expecting you, because I had to look up the title myself. But this picture was a picture. I had a card several years ago, and I really liked it. I thought it was a beautiful picture. And then I had a chance as a student to get a work visa, and I went to America, to Boston. And I had a chance to go to an art gallery, and as I turned the corner of this art gallery, I saw the painting, and I was astounded, because it's actually 6 feet tall by about 3 feet. And it's actually The Dance at Bougainville, 1883, by Pierre-Auguste Renoir. And when I saw this picture in its magnificence, close up, full size, the depth of the colours, the clarity, the brush strokes, the liveliness of this painting, I was amazed at how Renoir could have ever produced such a magnificent piece of art. But for us, we have an amazing, amazing truth about our identity, that we are God's handiwork and his workmanship, and we are his masterpiece. Psalm 139 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous." Renoir did a good job, but God is God. And he took a pinch of clay and he made Adam. And he took another pinch of clay and he made you and me. But within that, his life, his wisdom, his creativity, his generosity, his bounty, he has poured into us, and he calls you his masterpiece, his poem, his greatest work. And so we are also not only the workmanship of God, but we are created in Christ for good works. We are his workmanship, and we are created not to be saved by good works, but to do good works. And hearing what you guys were doing last weekend with the Fleet Festival, impacting the nation, impacting the city, impacting individual hearts and lives, this is part of the plan that God has for us, and we are walking in them. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to stretch your imagination, but I've been a member of a gym on and off for several years now. And the school in which we used to meet had a gym, and I thought it'd be good to support that. The only thing was you could only go very early in the morning or when the school was shut. So it wasn't very popular in one sense. But the good thing about it was there were so few people there, you did actually get to speak to them. And I met a guy called Shane, who is an Indian guy, and he had played, he was similar age to me, and so he was quite old, and he had collapsed playing football, so we shared our football stories, and he had a heart problem where part of his heart was damaged, and he was told that he should go to the gym doing kind of, you know, cardio work every week, two or three times a week. And anyway, they said they closed the gym, and I didn't see Shane for a long time. And then one night I was at another gym, and I just used to go on the treadmill because I was too weak to lift any of the weights. But I was on the treadmill, and then as I got off, I saw Shane on a machine and a little bike thing. I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "I've got to go into hospital. I've got an operation where my heart, it kind of needs to be reset. There's something wrong and the stuff, and they're going to have to put something up my leg, and then it's going to be quite..." And you could see that he was upset and he was weighed down. And I said, "Look, me and my friends, we've been going out on Tuesday evenings just to pray for people in the street. And to be honest, it has been pretty tough. But I just, why don't we just pray for you now?" And I thought, I've got to pray and get out. I was dripping wet. It was horrible. Anyway, so we just prayed quickly and then headed to the shower. A few weeks later, I think it was the next week, I was running and I was having to do a 30-minute run. And Shane comes up in his face, is brightened. And I said, "I've got to finish this. I'm not getting off. I'm going to finish my run." Anyway, I saw him and he said, "I went to the hospital in midweek. And whatever happened, my heart has been kind of reset. I don't have to have the operation." Then his wife came over and she was so relieved. And I was able to say, "Look, your life was preserved because Jesus wanted to give you his life, and for you to know him. And he's the one that's healed you. And he's the one that's touched you. And he's the one that wants relationship with you." So maybe God is touching people called Shane. So if your name is Shane, anyone called Shane here, and you're not in a Wild West story, then may God richly bless you. Now, just to finish, we felt an encouragement today that we need to run the race God has set out for us. And that we're not called to compare ourselves to others, but we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run forward. And we felt maybe there might be one person here, maybe two people, that was really kind of looking around and thinking, wow, you know, these people, they are amazing. But God thinks you're amazing because he's made you and he's called you to run your race and stay in your lane. Yeah, run with others, but keep looking to Jesus. But what's our application as we kind of close? The amazing application is for all of us who know God's love and we're secure in our identity, is that we're released into ever more service, and a service that is secure and a service that is copying Jesus. And it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we go on to say that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, the same attitude, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. The Son of God, secure in his sonship, was able to step down, and he took the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he humbled himself, being found in appearance as a man, by becoming obedient to even to death, death on the cross. He walked with the Father. He knew the Father's love. He knew he wasn't an orphan, that he was a son. He knew he wasn't a slave, that he was a son. He knew that he had a partnership and a friendship with God. And so, as we kind of close really now, I am just so touched and encouraged by a thing that some people do get worried, that if you teach a lot about identity, that it will puff them up. And if it does, then it's wrong, because the true revelation of identity motivates us to serve because we're secure. And when we follow Christ, we recognize he was not afraid to lower his status to serve. In fact, that's what he came to do. He came to serve and build his family, a family that serves one another. My final story is just to invite you, and I had to do this for myself, is to take the challenge. Originally in my notes it said take the gamble, but I can't encourage you to gamble. It's to live from a place of service. Bill Hybels said when he was a young man, one of the lecturers, his mentors, presented the challenge to me and other students and volunteers. He said, put Christ's words to the test. For 6 months, take the great challenge, follow the model of Jesus with reckless abandon, and take advantage of every opportunity to serve, even if it seems insignificant. Be the one who opens doors for others, choose the back seat of the car, take out the rubbish even if it's not your job, volunteer to stack the chairs after the meeting, take the arm of the elderly lady on the stairs at the department store, open your eyes, monitor the condition of your heart week to week. Ask yourself, am I gaining or am I losing? Am I becoming more like Christ or not? Or if you want, you can try the other way. Every chance you get, you can put yourself in the center. Be demanding, ask the world to revolve around you, push your way to the front of the line, disappear when it's time for the dirty work, the menial tasks, then step back and honestly assess, are you becoming closer to God and people or more isolated? Is your life fuller or emptier? Do you feel more fulfilled or more frustrated? Take the great challenge. And at the end of the 6 months, he said, we discovered skills we never had. We were having a ball. We felt like family. We felt committed, connected in every way we never did before. We were seeing lives change. We were deepening our relationships as we served together day after day. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness. And after we discovered the fullness of life as we accepted that challenge to serve. Now for me, bringing that to you is very humbling, because I know that you guys serve and serve and serve. But it's what Jesus did out of a place of knowing the Father's resources and the Father's affection and the Father's companionship. And he pursued the mission that was for him. And whether you're to be involved in education or the economy, in politics or health, in the arts, whatever the call of God for you, go knowing that you are loved, that you're a citizen of heaven, and that you serve with the presence of the Spirit and the smile of the Father over you as his beloved. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased." Thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, for the life of Jesus. We thank you for what you have done in intervening and transforming our identity. And we just invite you, Lord, to come and freshly fill us and encourage us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, thank you. As we were just praying before we came, there are a few things that we felt that God might be saying, but rather than give lots of individual words, I just do want to invite you that if you would like prayer this morning, Beth and I and whoever else would love to just pray for you. And we feel, I saw in a prayer meeting a few weeks ago, a picture of this amazing honeycomb, and it was very real and very rich, and you could see the edges of the comb, and then there was this honey just dripping. And then I was reading a few days ago, and it says, "Kind words are like honey. They are healing and nourishing to the soul, and their health to the body." And I just felt that if you did want prayer today, that God wanted to speak some kind words to you. I believe that today was a kind word, and that he does want to speak individually for kind words. I felt there may be someone here who is feeling particularly homesick. I don't know what for whether that, but if again, we'd love to pray for you if you're feeling particularly homesick. And then the other thing was this thing of really, you know, best word about being under pressure. And then there was also a sense that someone was expecting a kind of a delivery. And I don't know what that was, but you've been waiting a long time. And I felt that that was going to come through. But if you've been kind of expecting a delivery, if you've been expecting like a passport, okay, I felt it might be something where you have to book an appointment and wait in. I'd love to pray for you. But the passport that each of us have been given is this identity in Christ, isn't it? And so it'd be great just to pray. So if you'd like prayer, we'd love to just bless you and pray for you.
Cliff, thanks very much. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's turn our eyes, first of all, to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord.
We're going to have a fantastic time this morning. Thank you, Pat. If you're not sitting down, do feel free. There's some lovely green chairs here that need warming. Lovely to see you. There are two reasons why today is going to be a special day. One reason is that we have Cliff and Beth with us. And the other reason is that we have Jesus. Amen. I'd just like to read a psalm out to you, and then we're going to sing that wonderful song, "I Am the Way." And as we sing it, let's remember, who is the way? What's he called? Jesus. You don't have to whisper. Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand, shall we? I'm just going to read out this psalm, and then we're going to worship this lovely person. How lovely is your dwelling place? Are you listening? How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts? Let's close our eyes, shall we? Let these words sink in. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we thank you this morning for bringing us together, Lord, as your church, as your body, as your people and your inheritance upon this earth. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. We thank you that he shed his blood so that we could come into your presence, Lord, so that we could be your people, Lord, so that we could draw near to you. Father, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to change our lives. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives, Lord. And we want to offer ourselves to you today, Lord. And we want to ask you, in our desperation, Lord, would you visit our hearts today? Would you visit our church today? Would you visit all the churches in this area today? Would you visit our land in your mercy? Amen. Amen. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, by your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Great. Thanks for sharing that, Leonie. I'm sure that's going to be an encouragement. I'm sure there's a few people needing to persevere, if not all of us. Would somebody pass me that lovely orange bucket over there? Thank you. This lovely thing is the receptacle of our gifts. If you'd like to give anything in the offering, that would be fantastic. Taxpayers, there's an envelope at the back if you want to use it. But let's stand up. Let's thank God for who he is, the God who never fails, our wonderful, loving, merciful, magnificent God. What are we going to sing, David? Go for it.
Fantastic. Grab yourself a seat, please. Grab yourselves a seat. A big welcome this morning. You're visiting. If you're new, welcome to New Life. Just wanted to say a big thank you for last week, for everyone who helped work so hard on the Saturday during the Fleet Festival. Lots of many different ways. Literally the hundreds and hundreds of people that we touched the lives of last week in Kentish Town. What a fantastic time. And thank you for everyone who took part and came and brought their friends. And what a really amazing time it was last week. Thoroughly enjoyed it. God was merciful to us. Many people came, so we just pray that God would touch the lives of those that came last week. And look forward already to next year's Fleet Festival. Michelle, come and tell us our verse. We've got a verse. And give Michelle a warm round of applause, please.
Hello. I was praying about what to say. Help. And I saw a picture of a heart, like the inside of a heart. And the inside was like naturally dark. And then as we learnt the verses, it was as if it was like wallpaper going on. So I thought, you know, as we learn the verses, or as we all learn any verse that we choose to learn, that our heart is full of the richness of God's word, which brings incredible light and peace. And this one is Ephesians 1 verse 5. Yes, in love, which is the most fantastic start to a verse, in love. So that's God's heart to us already. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So not only does he want us and others that he's also chosen, he wants us, but his heart towards us, like Nick said earlier, is full of love and kindness. He wants us, and it gives us pleasure when we come to him. So we don't have to earn it. There's nothing in that verse about having to earn a scrap. It's all free. But it's, anyway, as we learn the verses, we will believe them.
Thank you very much, Michelle. On Saturday, Vicky, come and tell us what you're doing on Saturday, something up there in Fry and Barnet.
Hi, so in our house on Saturday afternoon, while Bob's busy preparing the talk for next week, I thought we'd have some ladies together, if they'd like to come, to do some exciting stuff. You don't need to bring anything. You can just bring yourself. And so often in my life, God's love and kindness has been spread by people who have shared love and kindness with me. So there's a little chance for some ladies to get together. We're going to make things, do new things, maybe mend some old things, perhaps start a new project. Just come with whatever you'd like to do. If you haven't got anything you want to do and you're not very crafty, just come and drink tea and eat cake. You'll be very welcome. But could you let me know if you'd like to come? I'm hoping that Emma will be with us to do some expert crochet teaching. Hoping Jan will join us, who can do some expert knitting encouragements. And I've got a sewing machine and lots of threads. So just come along and enjoy yourself.
Fantastic. The ladies, that's the ladies this weekend. Also, Holly, come and tell us about the ladies planning a very special time on the 1st of July. So give Holly a big round. Well done, Holly.
Hiya. So, yeah, on the 1st of July, we'll have our second ladies event. So, yeah, from 6 till 8, we're going to have, like, canapes, mocktails, and some questions. So it's called Question Time. I think it's up there. It'll be in the same venue as last time, so Kentish Town Evangelical Church. And we'll be having questions of life and faith answered by some New Life panellists. So, yeah, it should be a really good event, so all the ladies are welcome. So, yeah, we look forward to seeing you all there. Oh, and I've also got some invites to hand out as well. So they'll be around, floating around at the end. Yeah.
Fantastic. It's very nearly Carroty Wood. It's very near. You can tell the sun shining. In fact, this is the ideal Carroty Wood day. This is the day. The sun shines. The wind blows gently through the campsite. So if you've got to return some forms or some money, then please see Joe with that. Looking forward to Carroty, which is only a couple of weeks' time, 24th. On the Sunday after that, on the 2nd, we're going to be having a celebration here, all-age celebration, on Sunday the 2nd, after Carroty Wood, the week after Carroty Wood. And on that day, we're going to be celebrating together, and we're having a church lunch. So please bring some food, whatever you're good at cooking. Cook a main course or dessert, bring some food to share. It's the 2nd of July together here, a celebration and some food as well together afterwards. Thanks for being patient listening. The children, the young people, the babies, now's the time to make a move out through that door over there.